The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Okay, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Colossians this morning. We're going to be Colossians chapter 3. Just a couple thoughts, a couple books for you to be aware of. Some of you might be looking for like kids' books that would be good for your family. And this book here by R.C. Sproul called The Priest with Dirty Clothes is one of my favorites with our kids. We actually listened to it on audio when they were little. And this is really about justification. And it's a great story that R.C. Sproul writes. So that's in the bookstore for you. This is another one. There's other ones there too. The Lightlings is a great one that he also wrote, and some other ones that would be good for you. And then today we're going to talk about a little bit, we're not going to get into like the specifics of parenting, but let me just highlight a book for you on parenting that is more about parents than it is parenting. And it's called Parenting. it's a deep book. It's called Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family. This book, if you want to look at your heart with the gospel in mind on how you parent your children, this is a great resource for that. Thinking about this, here in January, come up January 13th and 14th, or 18th, I get my dates confused. One of the dates in January, we're going to do a video series by Paul Tripp on parenting here at the church, and it'll be great for us. So those two books will be in the bookstore, obviously, for you. Abby, can you take that for me? And then, obviously, you'll see the other topics we're going to cover this morning, and there are many books on this subject that we're going to deal with this morning. So, you know, I remember when I was an 18-year-old graduate at high school, we went to a summer camp every year in Falls Creek, or Oklahoma. It was 5,000 kids. Bruce, do you remember? You ever heard of that camp, Falls Creek? Yeah. And my 18th year, my graduated senior is my last year to go to this camp. And I went every year from the time I was in seventh grade. I graduated, went up to this camp with all of our church, about, 200 kids going together. And a guy named Dawson McAllister, who was a specialized youth preacher, was preaching. I was in the very back edge of the meeting room, which is where I normally sat, because my MO of going to youth camp was I wanted to collect as many phone numbers as I could heading into the summer so that I could connect with as many young ladies I met at the camp as I could. And it was embarrassing to look back. And in that moment, I remember Dawson McAllister preaching on Thursday night of that gathering, and he made a comment that I will never forget. And he said this: "When will be the day in your life when you will decide that the Lord Jesus will be king and you'll stop being king?" And it was a moment when I began to wrestle with this question about who was going to be the authority in my life. Was Jesus going to be the authority and the king, or was I going to be the authority? Who was I going to submit to? Was I going to submit to my way of what I wanted, or was I going to submit to what God wanted and how God detailed it in his word? And the battle went on for a couple years. And really, what was happening was the Lord was calling me into full-time Christian ministry. I did not want to go to full-time Christian ministry. I was on my way to go play college baseball, and I was fully prepared that was my route in life. I was going to, use baseball as an opportunity for the gospel so I could make a lot of money and then have influence. And the Lord had a lot of other plans. And then, like most moments in my life, as this thing was going on, it was raging. So for 2 years, I was in turmoil about who I was going to submit to. And what I found was, in like most moments when I fought the Lord, I lost. And I'm glad that I lost, but I lost. And what I found out, and I keep learning, is the same thing, is that submission to the Lord's will and plan is probably like one of the top three things you're going to battle with as a Christian. Are we going to give in to God's plan and God's will as he designed it? Or are we going to give in to our own? Or better yet, are we going to give in to the culture around us and what they say? That is one of the greatest challenges that you're going to face and we're going to face as Christians. You know, some people have asked me, and I've often wondered, what would it have been like if I would have resisted God's plan? And no, nobody knows, but I'll give you an example that has come to my life and shown me kind of regular, like up just right in front of me. There was a team during my growing up years called the Philadelphia Phillies that at the time they were really, really good. They had the center fielder, his name was Lenny Dykstra. Lenny Dykstra was this tobacco-chewing left fielder. He was a little bitty guy. He could run, he could hit singles, and every now and then he like ran into a ball and hit it out of the ballpark. He had a weenie arm, and he could steal bases with abandon. The guy was led them to a World Series. He's one of their all-stars. He was one of their great players. That, if you were to comp, like, look at a player, what was Dave York as a player? That was me, that guy. The problem was, when Lenny Dykstra retired, after baseball, he became a drug addict, and he began to swindle people out of money. He's in jail now. His teeth are rotten out. And I've told people a lot that I think if I would have resisted the Lord's plan, I probably would have ended up like Lenny Dykstra. Submission in the Christian life is a really big deal. The blessings are immense, and the consequences are immense. And the challenge is that we got to see this battle for supremacy happening a lot. Now, we're going to continue our study in Colossians today, and here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at households and work. We're going to look at how things kind of operate in the home, but I want to look at it from a little different angle. I want to look at it from this angle about how does our attitude and our posture of submission to Christ, how does that look in our everyday lives? Not necessarily like, okay, what do these words mean? But this overarching theme that Paul has been presenting in the book of Colossians, which says something to us. He's been saying something that I hope we'll hear again, is Christ has rescued us from our sinful, rebellious, self-serving ways so that we can serve our families and our workplace for his glory. That's what I hope we'll see today. More than getting hung up on what does it mean to be in authority or leadership or submission or this or that, I want us to think about the attitude and the heart of leaning in to one another to serve and love as God has detailed us to do so. That's really the heart of what the book of Colossians is about. It's about the fact that Jesus is superior over all things and the battle for supremacy is over, so you can stop fighting with one another. It's really what it's about. So let's stand together. We're going to read Colossians 3, 18, and we're going to continue through chapter 4, verse 1. And we stand here because we believe this is God's word, and we believe it's authoritative, and we want to submit ourselves to it with a heart and a posture of the Lord in us. This is the reading of God's word, Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we need your mind and your heart today, because we have all around us the pressure of culture and the pressure even internally of our own hearts that lean into an angle of life that isn't submitted to you. And you reveal these things in your word because you want us to live in joy and in satisfaction and happiness and in serving one another in humility. And you want to eradicate our hearts of authoritarian, dictatorial leadership and even service that is coming from an angle of fearing people in terror and learning how to lean hard into you, so that we might lean and love and care for people around us. So help us this morning. Help us see the posture and the angle of service. For your glory, for the good of our families, for the good of our employees and employers, and for the good of the church and the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks. You may be seated. So here's what we want to see this morning. Christ has rescued us from our sinful, rebellious, self-serving ways to serve our families and our workplace for his glory. Now, just for a minute, let's remember where we are in the book. Okay? The Christian Colossians were having a hard time because some religious experts had come in and said, hey, Jesus wasn't enough for spiritual power. He wasn't enough to help them grow to maturity in their faith, and Jesus wasn't enough for every spiritual experience that they might need. In order for all that to happen, they had to adhere to a very strict, extreme diet. As far as self-discipline, they needed to celebrate certain days and holidays, and they must have dreams and visions and have conversations with angels and other so-called gods. In other words, Jesus is good, but Jesus isn't good enough. Yet throughout the letter, Paul has said this one thing over and over and over again, and it's this: Jesus is not only good enough, but Jesus is superior over all things. He's the head over all, and he's the head over the church. He's the one who can forgive us of all of our sin, make us right with God, and fill us with his Spirit, and he's the only one that can help us grow to maturity. It's by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus that every spiritual need we have is met. So if we believe in him, we're united to him. We're one with him. We've been given the power to live in a brand new way, and that's what we saw last week in Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Our union with Christ in his death and his life makes it possible for us to overcome sin and treat one another in the church without all the cultural barriers that we might have and that might separate us and all the cultural rules that might define us. When we're united with Christ, he starts a unique work in us where he begins to change us to look more and more like the Creator, the very way that God made us in the first place. In other words, Jesus becomes everything to us. That's what Paul's been saying. Now, that's really important as we get into Colossians 3, verse 18. Because our text this morning is one of these texts that again shows us if you're united with Christ, what does it look like for you to live in your house, in your home, and in your workplace? Our union with Christ and his power at work in us is commanded by God in the Bible to do. It helps us do everything God commands in the Bible. So when we read these commands, these are not out of our reach. These are within our reach because of the power of Christ at work in us. Okay, so let's look first in your notes at this very first point: culture, creation, authority, and submission. In your notes, there's a misprint. It says culture. You know, I mean, it should be culture, creation, authority, and submission. So here's why we need to do this. When we come to a text like this, inevitably, on the discussion of households and work, here's what we do as the church. We allow the culture to determine how these relationships should look and how they should be handled. And we normally do one or two things. We'll go to reacting to the culture, or we'll go to adopting the culture. Neither of which are the best option. And neither of which are the biblical option, because the biblical option does something completely different. So here's an example of this. When you get into Colossians or even Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul is teaching on husbands, wives, or work relationships, or children, the challenge is this. People think Paul's teaching here is merely cultural, and it's only dealing with the culture he was in. So in their mind, because that culture was authoritarian and dictatorial and paternal, Paul kind of gives ground to that. So that's why he just says, hey, wives, submit. Children, obey. Servants, obey as well. And he just basically tells, he basically does not confront that authoritarian, dictatorial culture. Further, they say, Paul doesn't remove men from being leaders in their home because that was the way of the day. And since that was the way of the day, and he doesn't tell masters to stop being authoritarian or dictators, in their minds, since those things were cultural, and our culture's different, we need to adopt what our culture is saying to us, just like Paul did. And you can see where that leads you. Because what it does, and it allows you then to begin to adopt the culture on these particular issues. So in our culture, the biggest issue in our culture is equality. The word equality is all across the board. Our culture defines value or equality on the basis of role and function, right? What you do and the roles that you're to play. And since Paul's teaching was cultural in this moment in Colossians or Ephesians, we need to do the same. In our world, the Christian church is wrestling with gender roles at home, in the church, and even wrestling with, if we're honest, the whole idea of authority and submission, leadership and followership everywhere. And so since Paul was adapting to the culture or speaking about the culture but not speaking to the culture, we need to do the same thing. So in their mind, it's this: wherever equality can be achieved on the basis of role and function, that must be the answer. So So the big question is really this: is that how we do it? Because notice what Paul does. Paul does something radically different. Rather than Paul adopting the culture or Paul reacting to the culture, Paul actually speaks to the culture, but he does something unique. Instead, what Paul does is he shows us how the power of Christ has transformed us to be renewed into the image of what God originally intended. What did God want for men and women, fathers and parents and children, and servants and masters, or employees and employers? How did he originally create us to operate? That's what Christ is rescuing us to go do. So that when you're in a culture, no matter what the culture does, you still have a bearing about what God has called you to do. And you'll see this as we go through our time. So he's showing us how the power of Christ transforms us to the image of our Creator, and that helps us live in our homes and our relationships at work in a way that will reveal the glory of God and the wonder of what God is doing in our lives. Right? So just for a moment then, we got to just kind of do a walk down memory lane and go back and ask a big question here. If God is renewing us into the image of the Creator, into the way that he's made us, then how did he make us? How did he make man and woman, parents and children? How did he make us? We've got to look at that. So you'll remember as we go back to the book of Genesis, very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, that God made man in his own image. And after he made man, Adam, he took a rib from Adam's side and he made Eve. He created her to be his helper. Together, male and female, they were made in the Creator's image. Both man and woman are made in the image of God. Therefore, both man and woman are equal in value. Ever see that? They're equal because they have equal dignity. And at the beginning, God gave them several jobs to do. He told them to work the Garden of Eden, you know, in a sense, plow, you know, work the ground. It's going to pop up and produce fruit for you. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. Have children, man. Have more, you know, have babies, have families. Take dominion of the earth, meaning subdue everything that is around you. You as a human, man and woman, you are of extreme value to God, that God has made you, the Bible says, just a little lower than the angels. And one day you'll rule over them, meaning there's no higher place on earth than man, woman, humankind. None whatsoever. Doesn't matter what certain parts of the culture will tell you, a whale is not more important than a baby in a womb. It's not. We got to understand that. That's why God gave Adam Eve. Because he had a job for them to do together. There was no companion or friend or person that would satisfy Adam and be with Adam in this work. Among all the created things that God had made, it was able to help Adam and be with Adam in this task. None whatsoever. And so they worked together. Adam lovingly leading his wife, doing it together. Eve joyfully helping her husband, together working the garden together, enjoying each other's company, enjoying romantic love, enjoying all the things that went with a beautiful, loving, gracious relationship where they were both serving and loving each other and constantly giving to each other. And what's intriguing about this is this does reveal one way that we're made in God's image. Because what you notice is this. In the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all have different jobs. All different jobs. But are any of them higher in value to worship? No, they're equal in value, different role. Further, we see something else. That even though they have a different function and there's diversity, there's also unity. They're working together for the common good, and they are constantly, listen, constantly serving, giving out. So when you get to Genesis chapter 3, then something tragic happens. So here they are, man and woman working in the garden, revealing this different in function, equal in role, both doing what God has called them to do. Genesis 3 happens, sin enters the world. And notice that sin entered because Eve took the fruit and ate it. And dudes, listen, if you're going to get on and start saying, boy, oh, Eve, look how she messed things up. No, guess what? Adam, who was with her passively, let her take the fruit. She handed it to him and he ate. Indicating one of the sins of our hearts as men is passivity. Be honest, dudes. You know what? Your kids will go do their thing and you let your, what does mom say? What does mom say? What does mom say? Until finally it's enough and it's like, enough, right? Passivity leads way to aggression. We'll get to that later. Okay. And so Adam passively, without saying a word, let this thing happen. And here's what happened. Since God told Adam not to eat of the forbidden fruit, Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And instead of protecting, loving, and leading his wife, he passively just gave her the reins and just followed. And in that moment, sin entered the world and God began to go to work and say, let me show you what's going to happen now. When he spoke to the woman, he said to the woman, there's going to be pain in childbirth. It's going to be extreme. And those of you who have been in that moment, you know. But he also says to the woman that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And the word desire here is a word that means to usurp or step out from or try to, if you will, push for supremacy in the home or in leadership in the home. And notice the husband's response to this, or even notice the natural inclination of the man's heart. He will rise up and rule over you. The word rule there is crush you. If you want to know where abuse, where physical handling of women comes from, it comes from the fall. Meaning, if you're a dude and you're laying hands on a woman physically and harming her, you are operating outside of the sphere of God and you're not a man. You're not. You're acting as a sinful man. And the response of man is passivity and then aggression. And you see the response of the woman is, her tendency is to step out of loving leadership or at step outside of leadership in the home. But notice what he says to Adam. This is really interesting. He says to Adam, he cursed everything originally was working with Adam. All the things Adam was supposed to cultivate is now working against him. The land is going to produce weeds. His work now becomes painful, hard, labor intensive. Not to mention the wife who he was to enjoy is trying to do what? Step out from his authority all the time. The wife he's to love, lead, protect, care is also fighting against him. And he's battling the inside of being a jerk to her. All the time, sin is raging against these guys. And it's taking something away from them. But this doesn't just affect them. Notice what it does to their kids. The very first family portrait we get of their children are Cain and Abel. Well, if you know your Bible, you know this story. Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And I can't imagine the heartache of this moment. Can you imagine one of your children rising up to kill one of your other children? That would be so hard and painful. We can't even imagine that. Yet that's what happened here. So literally, here's what happened. This joyful union of husband and wife working together, both in their distinct roles, functioning in unity together, loving each other, caring for each other in this beautiful relationship is now broken because sin has entered the world. Not only that, rebellious kids begin to step onto the scene. So you might wonder, hey, man, what happened when your kid freaked out when you took him to Toys R Us? Well, first, because his demons are living there. But secondly, secondly, it's because Cain's alive in them. Cain's alive. See, the entire attitude of sinful man is no longer peacefully serving each other, leaning into one another in love and in service and in humility. Now the battle between the sexes is for supremacy. That's the battle. Who is going to lead? Who's going to get their way? Who's going to rule? And we both better have the same function, which reveals equality, which takes us out of God's original design. God's original plan. So when you move to the New Testament, you might go, oh, that's just merely cultural for Adam and Eve. It's just part of the curse. Well, let's go to the New Testament where Jesus is actually communicating about a spirit of the age. And when he talks about leadership, notice what he says. When speaking about the leadership on the earth at that time, he says this, leaders lord over others and the great ones exercise authority over them. Meaning they are dictating over them. They're an authoritarian, constant pressing on other people for the sake of who is supreme. Who's ruling? The culture of the New Testament was one of authoritarian leadership because that's what sinful man and woman know. The angle of our sinful hearts is rebellious, selfish, and always trying to rule, right? I mean, friends, listen, just stop for a minute and just, if you can, have your mom and dad, if they're still alive, bring up a little video of you fighting with your brother or sister over a toy. That started when you were 6 months. Why? The battle for supremacy is alive in all of our hearts. So when you come to Colossians, and Paul is saying something about how Jesus has renewed us to the image of the Creator. He's renewing us into this image of the Creator. He's really saying something remarkably big. And the statement really is this. How were men, women, and children created in the image of God at the beginning that God is now renewing in people who claim to be Christians? That's what he's saying. Literally, what did our relationships look like when God made them? What did they look like at the beginning? Well, as we saw, what did we see? They were joyfully working together, each in their God-given roles, in loving harmony, just like the Godhead, made in the image of God. And the results were subduing the earth, being fruitful, multiplying at home and at work. So when Paul tells us in Colossians 3 about household and work relationships and what we're to do and how we're to act, listen, he's not reacting to the culture. He's not adopting the culture. Rather, he's doing something remarkable. He's speaking to the culture from creation, showing us the power of Christ to restore us to live like God intended. You know, there's only one relationship in all the world that was started in Eden. And it's your marriage. Your marriage, listen, is a portrait of Eden. It's a remnant of Eden. That's remarkable news. So do you see your spouse as a remnant of Eden? Do you see that this relationship that God gave you, man, woman, parents, children, even work relationships, there's a way to operate in this under the glory of Christ, listen, that speaks to the culture, doesn't adopt the culture, but has a barrier, some boundaries laid out to it because of how you were created, not what the culture says. Now, this is remarkable news because to a culture that was authoritarian and paternal and dictatorial, what does Paul say? And notice what Paul does in Colossians. It's like quick pace, man. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, don't be harsh with them and love them. Children, obey your parents, and parents, dads in particular, don't provoke them. Servants, obey your earthly masters, and masters, treat them kindly. See how quick pace Paul is with this? He's not messing around. Because what he's saying is, listen, these are words of submission to Christ, humility toward one another, and a desire to serve the other person in our God-given roles and our God-like roles. So rather than reacting to the culture or adopting the culture, Paul goes back to creation to say something. But what about to a culture like ours? About equality, where there's this equality is found in equal in role and function. Well, the roles from creation don't change because God never changes. See, in the Godhead, there is authority and there's submission. We see that when Jesus came on the earth, don't we? He submitted himself to the will of the Father. The Father was the authority in a sense. Operate in perfect unity. Well, was Jesus less than worthy of worship than God in that moment because he was in submission? No, not at all. When Jesus willingly gave himself to submit himself as a child to Mary and Joseph, was he less valuable to worship than God was? No, not at all. Just had a different function. And God shows us that Adam and Eve were both created in God's image, and therefore both had the same value, even though they had different functions, just like the Godhead. So Paul would say to our culture, hey Christians, here's the beauty of this. God has set you free and given you the power of Christ so that both husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, employees and employers will treat each other in submission to Jesus as their king, in humility toward God and one another, with an eye and a passion towards serving each other for each other's great benefit. And what that will look like will be wives submitting to your husbands, husbands loving your wives and not being harsh with them, children obeying your parents, parents encouraging, not exasperating, servants obeying their masters and their employers and what they ask them to do, and masters treating them with kindness and justice. Now, what's crazy is Paul doesn't go into detail, which means I can't either. It limits me. What that tells me is this: in your home, you have uniquely gifted, uniquely qualified, uniquely wonderful people that God will allow you to say, how do these roles work out in our home? My wife submitting, me loving, or vice versa, him loving and me submitting. What does that look like? Because that's going to look like what other people do in their marriages. It's going to look unique to how God has made you in your families and in your roles. But the principles hold true. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Don't be harsh. Children, obey. Parents, don't exasperate. Employees, just give a heart towards serving with joy to your master and your employer. And employers, don't treat them harshly. Love them and treat them kindly. So what you have is something remarkable. See, the central issue in Colossians is not, listen clearly, and this text is not wives submit, husbands love. It's not children obey, parents don't exasperate. It's not servants obey, masters treat them kindly. That's not the central issue. The central issue of the whole book is what? Here's the issue. The battle for supremacy is over because Jesus is supreme. It's over. That's the whole conversation of Colossians. It's over. And if Jesus is your king, since he is your king, he's restored you to live life on this earth in the image of God, just like he created you to do from the beginning, just like you see with Adam and Eve. Now that is remarkable news, because then it doesn't matter if you are in a culture that's maternal or a culture that's paternal. These rules never change. This principle never stops. Doesn't matter if you're in a dictatorial, authoritarian world. This never stops. Why? It's from creation. It never changes. And so what the church is to do, people that are Christians, is to respond to this power that God has given us to live like this. So let's look at that. Next point. Let's look at gospel restoration of authority and submission, and let's kind of see basically what this looks like. Now again, overarching this whole discussion has to be this. When we submit to Jesus as our king, and we're trying not to make ourselves king. I mean, be honest, right? I mean, the fight's in your home. I mean, James 4 tells us very clearly what it is. Fight's in my home. I want something, I'm not getting it. So I fight. You know why? Because it's mine, right? Your 4-year-old kid fighting over Legos. What's the word that comes out of their mouth? Mine. Right? Your 16-year-old kid who wants to drive your car and you say no, they say, why? I've got my driver's, I'm mine. Right? We all do this. Every one of us. It's a battle for supremacy. Oh, the whole discussion is this. When Jesus, we submit to Jesus as our king and we're not trying to make ourselves king, here's what it will look like. It will look like respectfully treating others in a way that honors their God-given role and appreciates their God-given differences. Let me say that again. When we submit to Jesus as our King, it will look like respectfully treating others in a way that honors their God-given role and appreciates their God-given differences. Now, we've already seen this in Colossians. Paul mentioned this about what happens in the church. When he said this, in the new creation, the church, the company of the redeemed, there is not Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Meaning this, means that cultural obstacles like authority and submission, equality and diversity are not the barometer. See, what we've done in the church is said, authority, submission, equality, and diversity, that's our ruler. No, it's not our ruler. That is a category that the world has given us, and we are adopting to it. The question is, the barometer is this, is Jesus everything to us or not? And if Jesus is everything to us or not, then his rules, his barometer is what matters. Everybody see the point? That you can say amen to that if you, it's okay, all right? Don't, that's the point. We read the newspaper and go, oh my word, Time Magazine just put out this thing on how this is happening. I've got an article saved recently about millennials not coming back to the church because of certain things. And I go, oh my word, we've got, and you immediately heart is to go, oh my word, we got to get millennials. So what is their barometer? What do they want? That's not the answer. The answer to a culture of equality is not, let's just all be equal. No, we already are equal in the eyes of God. We already are made in dignified ways because we're made in the image of God. That's remarkable news. The question is, and the barometer is, what does God, if Jesus is your King, Christian, what does God require of us? That's the question. That's the barometer. And it cannot be what the culture is saying to us about that. And if he is, here's the point. Then he will call you and have you treat others in the way that he wants them treated, in a way that fits with God-given gender and God-given role. And both gender and role will be so valued in our hearts. Why? Because God values it. Now I'm going to say something here. This is off script, but you want to know why the world is confused about gender? Because the church is. Because the church is culturally going, how do we adopt? How do we make peace with this? That's what we're doing. And the question we have to ask is, okay, wait a minute. That's not the question. The question is, what does God say? What does God call us to, and why? And better yet, what are the results of it? Results should be, there is no Jew or Greek, Scythian or slave or free, or male and female inequality. They were both equal. That doesn't take away role and function. Because role and function, that's how you have to operate. You get rid of role and function, you get rid of society. I mean, listen, you guys that are employees and gals that are employees and employers at work, imagine if your boss came in and said, hey, today, here's where we're going to run this today. There's no chairman on the board, no president. We're all just going to, hey, you guys do whatever you want to do. Just figure it out. We're all equal. All got equal roles. What would happen? Chaos. Chaos, right? You're going to have people like taking blood work that don't need to be touching needles. Right? You're going to have some dude at work at the cash register. Why is there authority and submission in the world? Because there's authority and submission in the Godhead, because that's how God made us in the image of God to respond to authority and submission. And why is there different roles in the world? Because there's different roles in the Godhead that reveal something about how we're created. Therefore, we get to the church. Do we just throw those out the door because culture says don't? No. We go back and say, what did God say? Get it in your brains. Truth is what God says. Truth is what God says, right? Ask your kids that. What's truth? They better say what God says. If they say, well, I don't know what New York Times says, you got a problem on your hands, right? Okay? So, now, let's look at this clearly then. Notice in the text, Paul tells three groups of people to submit, obey, and serve with sincerity of heart. He tells wives, children, and servants. Now, we don't have time to cover this servant-slave-master relationship in the first century right now. I'm going to do that tomorrow in my musings, all right? So if you want an email about that, I'm going to write some things about that tomorrow. The point here isn't, what these words precisely mean and how we exactly do them. Here's why. Paul is, notice how, Paul, again, Paul is quickly going through every point. He's getting somewhere. Paul is saying, as your heart is changed to where you no longer are trying to gain supremacy in your home and in your workplace, here's what it looks like. And notice what he says. There's a trajectory of the heart. At the end of every one of these, there's a key phrase. He says, to wives, as is fitting in the Lord. To children, pleasing the Lord. And to servants, fearing the Lord. See, these commands are given to people who are united with Christ. And the trajectory of their heart is toward the Lord in submission to the Lord first. And therefore, that looks like them submitting, obeying, and serving with sincerity. It's what it looks like. But there's another group of people he lists. He tells them to love and not provoke. To treat justly and fairly. This is to husbands, fathers, and masters. And the same holds true. It's not like, what do these words exactly mean and how do we handle them? Notice, this is a posture of the heart. What Paul is doing here, he is no doubt confronting that authoritarian, dictatorial Greek-Roman world right here. He's going right at it. And if you think to yourself for one moment, this is where we go, this is where the culture goes. The Christian idea of authority and submission has just allowed for all sorts of abuse. Friends, listen. That is an abusive way of utilizing authority and submission. If you are utilizing this teaching to abuse your wife or to be harsh to your children or to abuse your employees, you are violating Scripture. You deserve to be put in jail. There's no room for that, ever. The attitude of the heart here, notice how gentle this is. This is husbands. How dare you ever try to crush your wife? How dare you scream at her? How dare you slap her around? How dare you not listen to the cries of her heart when she says, all I want is a husband who will love me for who I am. How dare you not listen? How dare you tell your wife, get in the kitchen, lady. How dare John MacArthur tell Beth Moore to go home? I think that was disrespectful. How dare we treat women with that type of harshness? That's his point. Paul's not going light here, friends. He's going hard at it. Dads, rather than constantly telling your kid, don't, Paul says, hey, dads, let me give you a don't. Don't provoke your kids by exasperating them with your don'ts. And masters or employers, rather than trying to show everybody around how strong you are by coming in and ruling the day when you walk in the door, do something different. Treat them with kindness and justice and joy. And lean into them. So you see what Paul's doing here? Paul is not only confronting that culture, friends, he's confronting ours. He's also confronting our own hearts. You know this moment really clear. Years ago, Jill and I were at home in our old house, and somebody had given me a .22 rifle. You know, one of those little .22 guns? I was excited about it, and anyway, I took a shot. Thing didn't work. So I, fiddling around, trying to figure out how... Now, you guys know me. I'm mechanically a moron, all right? I mean, I can't do... I mean, I pick up a screwdriver, and what, you know, I'm picking at the thing a little bit. She walks out, and she just goes, do you even know what you're doing? This is before the days of YouTube, right? You know, how do I do this, right? And everything in me just is like, I just need you to walk away. Right? And you know that moment. Wives, you know the moment when husbands, look, we all have this problem. I'm convinced you can take this for what it's worth. I think that women have a depth perception issue. Just a problem. When you're driving, everybody knows this. I mean, I'm as far away from the back wall as I... My wife's like slamming the brakes on. I'm like, babe, what are we doing here? Or she goes, dear, I'm freaking out. Like, what? What? Don't yell at me when I'm driving, right? We all know that. And the wife's going, you don't understand. You're like going 70 miles an hour, and that car's like right there. It's raining. We're going to slam in the back of it. And you're like, can we please just... We know that moment. If you don't, you haven't been married long enough, right? I mean, right? You know where I'm coming from here, right? Or we know the moment with our kids that we just don't want to be bothered, and the answer is no. My mother-in-law gave us a great tip on parenting, and she said this. She said, do your best to say yes to as many things as possible, so not to exasperate. I'm lousy at it. Do you see why we need the power of the gospel? See, this is what Paul's getting at. So here's what Paul's saying. The gospel's power over authority and submission is this. Wives, rather than fighting for supremacy, Jesus is your king. So you can give yourself to submit to your husband. Husbands, rather than being harsh with your wives and trying to rule and dominate over them, you can love them. Children, rather than being rebellious to your parents and fighting for your rights, and listen, young men, as you get older, your testosterone begins to pump a little bit, and guess who's the first person that you want to be harsh with is? It's your mother. You've got to begin to realize this is a battle in you as well. This isn't your daddy's problem. This is a you problem. And you step back and say, no, God's given me power. I can obey my mom. Even right now when I might think this rule is kind of cheesy. Dads, parents, rather than dominating kids by your rules and discouraging them, you can actually encourage them by instructing their hearts on what to do rather than just what not to do. You can show them how to live for God's glory. Servants or employees, you don't have to give it to the man. I'm just going to prove to my employer what a jerk he is by only working hard every time he walks around. I'm hoping this business will fail. Well, just think about it. If the business fails, you don't have a job. And rather than just working when your boss is around, here's what this means. Jesus, your king, is already watching. He's already observing. You can serve your boss with sincerity because you're serving the Lord. And masters or bosses, you don't have to rule with an iron fist over your employees to prove to them who the boss is. Because your boss, King Jesus, has given you the power to be just and fair. Do you see gospel power here? See what he's getting at here? It's a leaning in. And friends, really all this is, what all this looks like is this. This is regarding other people's interests above our own. This is what it looks like to count others as more significant than ourselves. This is what leading by serving looks like. And this is what using leadership to serve looks like. Friends, this is what thriving relationships look like. Now let's finish with that last point then, is whatever you do. You'll see this twice. Verse 23 and 24, Paul says it very clearly, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward, you're serving the Lord Christ. Now these verses are right in the middle of that master-slave relationship, right? But they encapsulate the entire heart of this thing. This is the second time Paul has said this. He said at the beginning of this section, verse 17, when he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what Paul is saying here cannot be lost in our uncomfortableness with authority and submission, diversity and equality, leadership and followership. We can't lose what Paul's saying here. He's saying something bigger than all of that. Christian, when Jesus saved you, when you were buried with him in his death, when you were raised by his life to walk in new power, he reversed the curse of sin in your life, and the battle for supremacy is over. So give your life, whatever you do, however you talk, whatever you think, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your parents, how you raise your kids, how you work, do all of that for the Lord to be pleasing to him. Don't react to the sinful culture. Don't adopt the sinful culture. And don't do it for the sinful culture. Do it because it pleases God. And here's the result. The result, he says, is great reward from God. He says it very clear, great reward from God. Now we know this is eternal in sense. But I think when you read John 15 and other places in the Bible, this is also internal. This is earthly. There's a satisfaction that goes in a relationship that we're leaning hard like this. We're leaning in to one another. Now, tragically, the opposite is true as well, right? I mean, he says it very clearly in verse 25. When you and I look out for number one, when we live for ourselves, when we live for me, myself, and I, when we keep battling for supremacy, the Lord will show no partiality in his justice on you. Battling for supremacy always leads to losing. And I am convinced if I would have battled for supremacy as an 18, 20-year-old young man, Lenny Dykstra is where I'd be. I know what's in me. It's not in my flesh, and it is not of the Lord. We have to see this. Where does this lead us? So listen, just step back for a minute and ask some questions. Where do you see the battle for supremacy going on right now in your home? And I don't mean husbands look at your wives and go, the woman you gave me, right? I'm being serious. I think you need to look internally and go, you know what? Where do I see the battle for supremacy in me that's exasperating this wonderful gift that God's given me? Husbands, where are you not living with your wife in an understanding way because you say to yourself, she's not understanding me? What if you removed yourself out of the equation and you said, as Jesus is my king, the one who gave himself for me, the one who came to live life for me, the one who pursued me, the one who went after me, and when Jesus says to love my wife as Christ loved the church, there is no sense of authoritarian, dictatorial, harsh leadership there whatsoever. What do you find? Compassion, care, grace, service, loving, sacrificial, giving all the time, not expecting anything in return. So dudes, in your mind, if you're thinking to yourself, I'll just be nice so that something later on at night might be good, you're not serving for Christ. You're serving for you. Where's this in your heart? Ladies, where's this in your heart with the battle for supremacy going on? You may not be an overt, like, I'm out to rule over my husband, but it may be every now and then just those little nudges to go, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't like these moments where he's leading us. And rather than speaking to that with grace, you speak to it with exasperation and frustration. Right? Where's this at in us? Children, where's this in you? The battle for supremacy. Mom says, hey, son, I'd like for you to go clean your room today. You know, your room looks just a little short of a pigsty, but other than that, it's really good. And here's how we could clean your room. And you're saying to yourself, you don't understand, I got Fortnite to play. They got a big event coming up on this particular day. Really, Mom? Where's the battle for supremacy? Tomorrow, you're going to step into work tomorrow. Where's the battle for supremacy? You have a boss that is angry at you all the time. Have you attempted to kill him with kindness and Christ-likeness? Have you attempted to reveal Jesus to them in a way that shows sacrificial love and service to them for their benefit? Are you angry in your heart about where your life is heading and you feel like your boss doesn't recognize your value? Battle for supremacy. And you feel it everywhere. So here's really what Paul is calling us to. You have a king, and his name is Jesus. He has won over everything to be supreme over all. There's not anything short in his leadership. And this king wants to give you the power to go live life the very way he created mankind to live. So let's go submit to him. Go submit to him for the benefit of our spouses, the joy of our kids, and be a gift to our workplaces. Let's pray. Father, you know the angles of our hearts. Would you deal with us right now on these things? Would you help us? Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But Lord, we repent. We repent of husbands treating our wives harshly. And as wives, we repent as a church of wives not submitting respectfully to our husbands. We repent of children being disobedient. We repent of parents treating our kids harshly and provoking them to wrath and anger. As employees, we repent of just serving just to do enough to get by rather than serving you in a way that honors you. And as employers, we repent, Lord, of being harsh and not being just and fair. Father, we submit to you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.